You should have lesson 12, Feast of Israel, lesson 12, the year of Jubilee. We got about halfway through it, so I thought instead of just rushing, we'd stop and then we'd kind of finish it up today. Let me just tell you a couple of things for you to be thinking about. Next lesson, and we won't get to it today, the next lesson has two parts to it. It's called, one is called Simchat Torah, and the other is called Bar Mitzvah. Okay, we know what a bar mitzvah is. Most of us have heard of the bar mitzvah. That's where someone becomes a son of the commandments. A bat mitzvah is where a daughter becomes the daughter of the commandments. But maybe you've never heard of Simchat Torah, and we'll see that one next. So I'm going to put two together next week, and we'll go through that as well. You should have lesson 12, which is called Year of Jubilee. Now, let me just remind you, we're looking at. We kind of talked about the sabbatical year, which is you work for 6 years and rest on the seventh. The year of Jubilee is where we are now. You work basically 49 years, and then there's a rest and a very special time. And so we'll see those as we go through it. Let me start with a prayer, and then we'll kind of catch up to where we are, and then we'll go on from there. And if you've got questions or comments, just stop me, and we'll go right through them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thanks for our class. Thank you for each one that is here, Lord, as we think about all of the issues and the Feast of Israel and the pictures and what they mean and how things fit together. Thank you, Lord, for these great truths that in your word you continually give us truth. And Lord, as we look even at the different holy days or holidays that you gave to the nation of Israel, or pictures of Jesus Christ and foreshadows and pictures of what he has done now and what he will do and how you fit all things together. So Lord, thank you for these great truths. Teach us now as we study. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you remember, the Sabbath principle was this, that you work 6 days and rest on the seventh. You work 6 years and rest on the seventh year. And then the year of Jubilee tied in more to that. It was like you work seven times seven. There's seven cycles of that, and then you rest. And so we saw that. So let's start, and we're just going to kind of quick review. It should be, yeah, Jubilee. And look at Leviticus 25. Look at verse 8, just so you can remember what we talked about last time. I'll go fairly quickly through this first part, and then we'll slow down just a little bit on the second part. It says, you're to count off seven Sabbaths of years for yourself, seven times 7 years, so that you have the time of seven Sabbaths of years, namely 49 years. So you count 49 years. Then look what happens. You shall then sound a ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound a horn all throughout the land. Now this is going to set this thing apart, going to be the year of Jubilee. Now watch what he says. You shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release to the land to all the inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you. Each of you shall return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his own family. And so one of the great things, now you remember what we said, that you count off the seven Sabbaths. I think the next slide says that it happens on the Day of Atonement, and then what do you do? It's the 50th year as Jubilee. And then I think the next slide, one of the key words there was the word for horn. The Hebrew word for horn is jubel. And Jubilee is the sound of the horn, basically. That's what we're doing. We're sounding the horn on the 49th and 50th year. Now, remember, we said there were three things that came from this. It would be rest for the soil, no sowing or reaping. It would be reverse of the land, going back to the family. And it would be freedom of Israelite slaves. That's the three things. We mentioned that last week. We hit on some of that. But I think one of the keys is Leviticus 25, verse 23. Look what it says. The land, moreover, shall not be sold permanently. Why? For the land is mine. Who owns the land of Israel? God does. Now, here's what I want you to think about. You remember we talked last week about when the nation of Israel came in there and they divided it up among all the tribes, and this tribe got certain places, this tribe got certain places, and not only did the tribe get a certain section, but then all of the families in that same tribe got certain places of land, and they have that land for ever. And so if you were the tribe of, say, Reuben, and your family was one of the descendants of Reuben, and when you got into the land, you got a certain area of land in which your family lived on for as long as all time, that land belongs to you. Now, something may happen. You may sell the land, but what happens on the year of Jubilee? It comes back. So you have, I think this is why I love this so much, is there is an assurance, there is a security that no matter what, no matter if you get yourself in trouble, if you make some bad deals, you lose your money, you sell your land, no matter what, somewhere down the line, within a 50-year time period, it's all going to come back to your family. You may not live long enough. I mean, you may not live long enough, but your descendants, it'll always come back to them. That's why it's so powerful, because the land belongs to it, to God, and God said, I'm going to let you be there. Now, what is amazing about it, if you look carefully, and when we studied the book of Genesis, we looked at Genesis 13 and Genesis 15 and Genesis 17, and in those passages, he talked about what the land actually is that he gave to Israel, and it's not just the part of the land. Now, when they came into the promised land and they divided it up, they divided it up on two sides. They divided up what we call the land of Israel today, and on the other side, which was the east side of the Jordan River, is what really is the country of Jordan today. That was given to Israel as well. But when you see the description in chapters 13, 15, and 17 of the book of Genesis, the land that Israel ultimately will have stretches from the River Nile in Egypt all the way to the Tigris-Euphrates River, which is Iran, Iraq. All of that land belongs to Israel. And one day they will totally possess all of it. They've never possessed all of it. They will not possess it all till the king comes, the Messiah comes, and he sits in Jerusalem and rules in righteousness and justice. Then they'll have all of the land. What is so good about this deal here, the year of Jubilee, is that here you are, just the average guy, and you have your land. And no matter what, even if you mess up, someday that land comes back to your family. So there's a security there that your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, that land is always going to be theirs because it belongs to God. 23, the land moreover shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. You are but aliens and sojourners with me. Thus, for every piece of your property, you provide for the redemption of the land. He's basically, this is all yours. So the bottom line is the three things: the rest of the soil, the reversal of the land, and those kind of things, and freedom. Now, let me show the three things. I think rest for the land and the people, which we look at it, and once again, you say, how in the world are you going to take a whole year off? Year of Jubilee, how many years do you take off? You take off two, because you take the seventh year of that 49th is a Sabbath year, and then the next year is a year of Jubilee, so you actually take off 2 years. The land is returned to the people, and there's the release of the slaves. So there's some powerful things. Now, let me give you a little bit more details. If you have questions, comments, input, just stop me, and we'll talk about it. But let's look, first of all, at the rest for the land and the people. Remember this, here's the deal, what is so amazing to me. They have to trust God not only to provide for the 49th year, but the 50th year. Now, he already told them this, that when you work six years and he's already told them this. When you work 6 days and rest on the seventh, what's he going to do on that seventh day for you? He's going to provide for you, always has. When you work 6 years and rest on the seventh, what's he going to do for you on that seventh year? He's going to provide for you. We even raised the question in the passage. Well, what if you get to the seventh year and you take that off and you don't have any food that seventh year, and then you don't really have any food in the eighth year because you got to start growing crops again, and then you got to get all that. So it's all the way up to the ninth year before you really get anything. He actually told them, I'm going to give you so much in the sixth year, it'll last all the way up to the ninth year. I mean, God just says that. Now, we talked about this. Did they keep their Sabbaths? And they didn't. And let me say it this way. Do you blame them? I mean, what if it was us? You going to take the whole year off? I mean, your mind says, I know what he says, but I know what life is. And you say, no, you just going to have to trust him. And see, we do the same thing. We say, well, I know what he says. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Be anxious for nothing, anything but prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. I know he says just give him this stuff. But, and sometimes we don't trust him because there's all kind of hard things and all kind of things come into our lives and we have to trust him. I think this passage says, listen, I gave you this land. It's mine, but I'm letting you live on it. And you can live on this land as long. By the way, and I brought this up last week, I just want to remind you again. Whose land is it? He said that if you don't live right in his land, I was reading it this morning. He says, I will vomit you out of this land. That's the word that he uses. He tells the nation of Israel, if you obey me, this is when he's getting ready. I've been reading some in Exodus, and he's saying, I'm going to get ready to take you into the land. When I take you into the land and you remove the Hittites and the Jebusites and all the people in there, he says, when you remove them, he said, you better not live like them. The reason I'm moving them out is because how bad they are. And if you get in there and you don't live right, I will, as he says it, I will vomit you out of this land. It doesn't mean that that's not their land. Because that's the promise. He promised the land, the seed, the blessing from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Judah all the way down. And yet he says, obedience, you get to stay in the land when you obey. You get out of the land when you don't obey. And now, we all know what happened. Did they keep the Sabbath years? The answer is no. In fact, the best that we can tell is he moved them out and put them in captivity for 70 years. And he said, I'll keep you in captivity for 70 years until the land has its Sabbaths. So a lot of people estimate that maybe for 490 years, they didn't keep the Sabbath years. And that's why he put them out for 70 years. We don't know. But they didn't keep them. And he says that I removed you for that reason. Now, here's something I want you to see. There's rest for the land. They had to trust him. The second big thing, and this is the one, is the land went to the original families. Now, here's the question. What if you wanted to sell or needed to sell your land? I mean, he didn't say you couldn't sell it. You could sell it, but what happens every 50 years? Comes back. So if you sell it to somebody, they know they're not buying it forever, right? Because if you sell them your farmland, here's the farmland, they know they got it for what's the most years they could possibly have it? 50 years. That's about the most years. Now, here's what I want you to see because it really is pretty neat. Look at verse 13 of 25. On the year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his own property. Everybody's going back to the original land. But what if? What if you wanted to sell or you needed to sell it? Look at verse 14. If you make a sale, moreover, to your friend or buy from your friend's hand, you shall not wrong one another. Now, what do you mean wrong? Here's what you do. Corresponding to the number of years after the Jubilee, you shall buy from your friend. He is to sell you according to the number of years of what? Crops. So, listen, if Jubilee just happened and somebody wanted to buy my land, and it's 50 years to the next Jubilee, I'm going to sell that land for how much? For the maximum, what it's worth. But what if there was only 25 years left till Jubilee and a guy wanted to buy the land? What do I sell it for? About half. Because see, you're selling the years of crops. You got 50 years. Of course, not really 50 years because every 7 years you don't have crops. But well, you're selling the time of the crops. So he said, don't wrong one another. What if a guy says the land is worth $10,000 for 50 years? But there's only 3 years to go till Jubilee and the guy wants to buy your land and you say, I'm selling it to you for $9,000. And you go, that's not right. I'll only get it for 3 years. You can't sell it to me for $9,000 when there's only 3 years left. That's why he says in this verse, if you make a sale, verse 14, moreover to your friend or buy from your friend, you shall not wrong one another. Corresponding to the number of years after the Jubilee, you shall buy from your friend. He is to sell to you according to the number of years of the crops. So they didn't want to take advantage. Look at verse 16. In proportion to the extent of the years, you shall increase its price. And in proportion to the fewness of the years, you shall diminish its price. For it is a number of crops he is selling to you. So one of the things is they just didn't want people to charge these huge prices and say, hey, I'm going to charge this huge price because I'm getting it back in 5 years anyway. He said, no, you can't do that. You've got to do it based on the number of years. The more years, the more it costs. The less years, the less it costs. See, everything. Now, remember this. God had a way that things were fair, right? Now, what did he do for poor people? Remember, we talked about it last week. What did he do concerning land for poor people? They got to go to the corners. You were never to harvest the corners of your land. So that the poor people could get it, and as they follow behind you, if you were, you were going and you were getting all your stuff, if you dropped something, you were never to pick it up because there were poor people standing right behind you to pick it up because they didn't have property, they didn't have land. That's why the whole story of Ruth is so powerful, because there's a kinsman redeemer there who's a family member who's going to purchase them all back and protect them and save them. And that's what the picture of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to know that there's an exception to the rule. And you want to see it? Look a little further Look at verse 23 again. The land, moreover, shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. You're just aliens and soldiers with me. Thus, for every piece of property, you're to provide for the redemption of the land. If a fellow countryman of yours becomes so poor that he has to sell part of his property, and his nearest kinsman is to come and buy it back, what his relative has sold. Or in the case of a kinsman has no kinsman, but so recovers his means to find sufficient redemption, he still calculate the number of years and buy it back. Listen, you could buy it back. And so they protected you. Now watch verse 29. Okay. Likewise, if a man sells a dwelling house in a walled city. Now let's stop. That's different than land, isn't it? See, everything he's talked about so far has been their what? Their land and their number of crops. But what if you have a house inside the city, the walled city, okay? And you own this. This is yours. And maybe you have a shop there. Who knows? You use it as a shop. You use it to live in. We don't know what you're doing with it. But you have it in the land, inside the city. Notice what it says. Likewise, if a man sells a dwelling house in a walled city, then his redemption right remains valid until a full year from its sale. His right of redemption lasts a full year. Now, that means that on property inside the city, if you sold it, now, if it was land outside and you sold it, you're going to get it back when? Jubilee. What if you sold property inside a walled city, you got what? 1 year to buy it back. 1 year. Notice what it says. Likewise, if a man sells a dwelling house in a walled city, then his redemption rights remain valid until a full year from its sale. The right of redemption lasts a year. If he has not bought it back for him within the space of a full year, then the house that is in the walled city passes permanently to its purchaser throughout his generations. It does not revert in the Jubilee. So he's basically saying if it's inside a city and it's property like that, it's not cropland. He says, you could lose it if you don't buy it back in a year. If you sell it, if you don't buy it back in a year. They had the right of redemption to buy it back. Sometimes people got into trouble and they had no money and they did things and they would sell their property and then they'd go earn money. They even sometimes put themselves in slavery and earned money and then went and bought their property back because they didn't want to wait till when. Year of Jubilee. They might be too old. They'd say, listen, if I wait to Jubilee, I'll never get the property back because I'll be dead. So my family will get it back, but I won't get it back. So you could get it back. That takes us to the third part, and that was the release of the slaves. And look at verse 39. Go up there. If a countryman of yours becomes so poor with regard to you that he sells himself to you, you shall not subject him to a slave's service. He shall be with you as a hired man. And if he were a sojourner, he shall serve with you until the year of Jubilee. He shall then go out from you, he and his sons with him, he shall go back to his family, that he may return to the property of his forefathers. Now, the Jewish people were amazing. They basically said that if somebody got so poor and he sold himself into slavery to you, because people could do that. You know, the Bible talks about slavery all the time. If a person got so poor and they sold himself into slavery, he said, first of all, if he's a fellow Jew, don't treat him like a slave. You have to treat him like a hired person, somebody's going to work for you, even though he actually belongs to you. But what happens in the year of Jubilee? He's free. Go back. It's powerful. The release of the slaves. So there's a picture there because who do we belong to? We do. We've been bought with a price. We're not our own. Therefore, glorify God. So nobody else can really own us, right? At least not for a long time because we actually belong to one. God says, I have redeemed Israel. They are my people. This is my land. These are my people. I let them live in my land. I even give them sections of my land that they'll always have. And if they get themselves in trouble, the redemption, they can be redeemed back. You know, the book of Ruth is all about redemption, purchasing Ruth, purchasing the family, purchasing everything back. That's what it's all about. Now, before we get to the applications, any questions or anything about the year of Jubilee? Yes. I didn't really look it up, but when I talked to some people, he asked, is this same thing practiced in Israel today? Best that I can say, I don't know. I don't think so. Because normally Israel operates in a government not according to the Mosaic law. This is Mosaic law. There are Jewish people that put themselves under Mosaic law and say that they hold to the Mosaic law. The Hasidic people, those they look at themselves and say we're in a Mosaic law. Probably 80% of Jewish people living in Israel are non-religious Jews, and they would say we got government. We don't keep Sabbath. We all go to Tel Aviv. See, they ought to go to Tel Aviv on Friday night. They don't want to go to. They have to be careful. They don't want to go through the old city of Jerusalem on Friday night because the ones who hold to the legalistic part, the holds to the law, will throw stuff at their cars as they drive by because they say you're breaking the law. And so I said, well, are you breaking the law by throwing at them? I mean, I don't know. See, so best I can tell is these aren't in effect there. Then we know there's all kind of rules about bankruptcy and those kind of things. I don't know what the Israeli government, how they do it that way. But as far as I know, it's not set up this way. Most Jewish people, if you said to a Jewish person today, what tribe are you from? None of them know, because the records, where were the records of the tribes and the genealogies kept? Where? In the temple, and it was destroyed in AD 70. There's only one record that has survived that is the record of genealogies of any Jewish people that survived. Gospel of Matthew. That survived. That's the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Goes all the way back to Abraham, goes all the way through. So if anybody says, who has the legal right to be the king of Israel? There are no records except the Gospel of Matthew that shows that Jesus Christ has the legal right to be the king of Israel because of his descendants. All the rest are gone. So if you said to a Jewish person today, where is your land? They'd go, I don't know what tribe I'm from. So since I don't know what tribe I'm from, I don't know what land might have been mine, might have been my family's. So it's amazing. Even when he took them out in Babylon, they came back. They came back and supposedly took the land that was supposed to belong to them. Now things got all messed up. And by the time of Christ, the Gospel of John that we're studying, if you look at it, the priesthood's not the same. Where the high priest was supposed to be Aaron and Aaron's older son, and then his older son and his older son and his older son and his older son. So the high priest was supposed to be a descendant of Aaron. And by the time you get to the time of Christ, the Romans had taken over. The religious Jews had taken their part. And the Romans actually had a part in picking who's going to be the next high priest. That's why at the time of Christ, there are two high priests. There's Caiaphas and Annas. We're going to see them both. Most people don't realize that. There's two high priests. Annas is Caiaphas' father-in-law. He just stepped down and said, you can do the high priest stuff. I'm still high priest. And so they actually had two high priests at the time of Christ. They took Jesus first to Annas. And then they took him to Caiaphas. So it's just amazing. That so by the time of Christ, everything was messed up even then. So the rules don't always go that way. Okay, that was the first bell. Let's do this just to make sure we get through this. And if we have time, we'll do some more questions. Let me give you the applications. And I have four applications from the year of Jubilee. First of all, this. Let's be wise stewards of what God has given to us. Let's be wise stewards of what God has given to us. What did he give to Israel? Their land. And he said, use it wisely. And he said, if you don't do what's right, I'll remove you from the land. So we have been given a number of things. Let me ask you this. Tell me what God has given to you to use wisely. Everything, huh? Gifts, talents, and abilities, everything. What does Romans 12, 1 and 2 tell you that you have to give to him? Your life. Give him your life. Give him your gifts, talents, abilities, spiritual gifts. Everything we have has been entrusted to us from God, and we're to use it wisely. That's why 1 Corinthians 4, 2, moreover, brothers, required of stewards to be found faithful. That's so key. So let's be wise stewards of what God's given to us. We don't have a particular land. People get all messed up, and they take Old Testament verses, and they try to apply them to the United States. I mean, I go places, and they'll say, if my people who are called by my name will do this, and they're trying to use that for the United States. That's not us. That's Israel. In fact, he's telling them there, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, I will heal their land. He's already cut off the former and the latter rains in Israel. He's about to remove them from the land because they're not doing what they're supposed to do. He says, if you guys will heal, if you'll do what I asked you to do, I will not remove you from the land. But they didn't, and he did remove them. So when you use that to be the United States of America, we are not. The United States of America is not God's chosen people. Individual Christians are children of God, and we're in the body of Christ, which is the church. And the church and Israel are two distinct things. So be careful when you pull verses, especially Old Testament verses, out to try to make them to apply to our country. Now, there's principles that if people live righteously, there's always blessing. But that verse isn't really us. That's not us. I mean, that's not. So don't use it. Okay? Use something else. Okay, number two, trust God to provide. Philippians 4:19, just like they had to trust God to provide, especially on the every 7 years, and then on the 49th and 50th year, they had to trust God to provide. And that's kind of scary. That means in our lives, everything that comes in and out of our lives, we just have to trust him to provide and to take care of us. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I love the verse because it says he will provide all your needs according, not out of, but according to. And there's a difference. If I got $100,000 that I'm going to give you out of my $100,000, I could give you 10. If I give you according to my riches, that's 100,000. He says, my God shall give you, you know, all your needs according to his riches, not out of. So it's a bigger promise than we mostly think. It's huge. It's huge. Okay? The third thing is realize our security in Jesus Christ. Wow, what security do we have? He gives to us what? Eternal life, and we shall never perish. No man can pluck us out of his hand. And the Father who gave him to me is greater than all. Nobody can pluck us out of the Father's hand because he and the Father are, they're one. They're the same. Isn't that a tremendous verse? He gives you eternal life, you'll never perish. Have you ever talked to people and you say to them, you believe in Jesus? Yes, I do. So you have eternal life? Yes. So you're going to be with him forever? I hope so. You say, do you understand what you just said? You just said you have eternal life. And I'm saying, so you'll be with him forever, and you say, I hope so. Do you understand what eternal life is? Anyone who understands and believes in Jesus Christ as Savior should never doubt their salvation in any way, shape, or form, because they didn't do anything to get it. He gave us the gift of eternal life. So powerful, powerful, powerful truths. Okay, so realize our security in Christ. Here's number four. Thank God for our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Because the whole thing of the land was redemption. He had purchased them. He'd purchased the land. And then for us, we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We've been purchased by the blood of our Savior. And we thank God for our Redeemer. Redeem means to purchase by paying a price. And we were dead in trespasses and sins. And he died and rose again for us and purchased us. That's why we belong to him. And that's why we should be wise stewards. And we have to trust him. And we realize our security. And we thank him for all this because we belong to him. So may we be wise stewards. Now, the second bell hadn't rang yet, has it? Or it just did? Okay, so I was going to open it up for questions. But I guess the bell is rung. Is there any questions? Okay, now next week, Bar Mitzvah and Simchat Torah. We'll see what that is, okay? Heavenly Father, what a great, great morning. Thank you for our class. Thank you for the year of Jubilee. Because, Lord, we see how you treat your people, that you bought them, redeemed them, got the land. It's your land. You gave them the land to live on. It will always be their land. Lord, thank you that we're to be wise stewards of what you've given to us. And thank you for the security that we have. And thank you that we just trust you to provide for us. And thank you for the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. May we never take this for granted. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we'll keep going next week.